this morning. It's Matthew chapter 24, from verse 14 to verse 28. If you're using your Pew Bible, that's on page 1142.
And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, reads, "Let him understand." Whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath, for then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Then if anyone says to you, "Look, here is the Christ," or "There," do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. Therefore, if they say to you, "Look, he is in the desert," do not go out. Or, "Look, he is in the inner rooms," do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together.
Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your holy word. And we pray, Lord God, that you would prepare our hearts, if need be, to be faithful even until death. We know, Lord Jesus, you are faithful to the point of death for us. May we follow in your footsteps. We pray in your holy name. Amen. So it's history lesson time today. You know what they say about history? That those who don't learn from history are what? Doomed to repeat it. So how are God's people going to know when the judgment of this world is about to take place? How are we going to know when Christ's earth-shattering return is upon us? Is there a way to know? Okay, this is what the disciples were asking about here in this chapter, wasn't it? They began by asking about the destruction of Jerusalem and of the temple that Jesus had just pronounced at the end of the last chapter. And they said, when? When will this be? And they also asked about the sign of his coming. And so at some point in this discourse, he has to get to the answer, right? Such as it may be. So the last time we were in this passage, we noted that there were two things that Christ said would precede the terrible day. Things like earthquakes and famines and wars are not to be in and of themselves cause for apocalyptic excitement. The two things, one of them is that the gospel is going to be preached in all the world as a testimony to every nation before the end comes. And this is something, of course, that doesn't happen all of a sudden. You know, it's not going to catch you off guard. It's a long process, but it does have to be done before the end can come. The second event is here in verse 15, and it's what's called the abomination of desolation, whatever that is. But the Lord says, when you see it, you will know then that divine judgment is imminently about to fall. Okay, the way it has it in Luke. The Lord Jesus says, when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, you will know that its desolation, there's the same word, its desolation is near. Then let those in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those in the city leave the city. And let those who are in the country must not enter the city, because those are the days of vengeance when all the things which are written will be fulfilled. So I wanted to consider for today the first fulfillment of this word of the Lord Jesus, and by doing so then perhaps we who live in modern times might prepare ourselves a little bit for a greater, further final fulfillment of the Lord's words. Now, we've already spoken some in the weeks past about the suddenness of the punishment that God had ordained. Okay, the Lord Jesus advised his hearers that someday they would have to get out on a moment's notice, okay, or else they were going to get caught up in the judgment themselves. Okay, Luke says it's going to close on them like a trap. He says, don't even go inside your house to grab your coat. Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her punishment. Alas, alas for that great city. Jerusalem, we have heard, was ripe for punishment. It was ripening for punishment. This is what Christ has been telling us in these parables for the last couple of chapters. Remember the parable of the tenant farmers. The Lord sent his landowner sent his servants to collect the fruit from the tenant farmers, and they refused to yield it up. And he sent a messenger to them, and they killed him. He sent his son to them, and they killed him. So what's going to happen to these tenant farmers? The parable of the wedding guests, where the king threw the wedding banquet for his son, and he invited all the wedding guests to come, and this one had that excuse, and that one had another excuse. What is going to happen to these guests? They're going to be shut out. Okay? The Lord has been telling these parables, and he has said, upon you, Jerusalem, is going to fall all of the guilt of all the righteous blood shed on earth ever since Abel all the way down to Zechariah. He says, all of this is going to come upon this generation. And it did. In the year 70, God's judgment fell on Jerusalem. Okay, so there was a grace period of about 40 years from the time this was pronounced. Titus, the son of the emperor, Titus Vespasian, the Roman general, when he showed up there with his four legions, which I believe was about 70,000 troops, he surrounded the city of Jerusalem just a couple of days before Passover and trapped 1 million people inside the city. 1 million. Okay, imagine a city about the same size as Bridgeton with 1 million people stuck inside. Okay, and the siege lasted about 4 months, from April till the end of August, and when the Romans finally overran the city, most everyone within the walls of the city perished. It's a wholesale slaughter. The Christians who lived at that time would have been caught up in it as well, but for this word of the Lord that's recorded in three of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, that when you see this abomination standing in the holy place, or Luke says the thing about when you see the army surrounding the city, then flee, for there are going to be terrible horrors in those days as God's righteous indignation comes upon this city and this people. And that it did take place. The Jewish historian Josephus records in some detail the bloody horrors of the people trapped inside the city, the Jewish factions murdering each other, even in the temple courts, and the merciless extermination of all of those in the city once the Romans broke into the walls. What we gather from this is that it is not the Lord's will that those who belong to him be caught up in the punishment of the wicked. And he tells them to flee, take measures to preserve your lives. Now, you understand, this is not a case of you loving your own life. You know, when the Lord says, whoever loves his own life is going to lose it. Okay? I'm not that afraid to die for Jesus Christ. And I gather that, you know, if it came down to it, if you were to suffer as a martyr, you would not be afraid to die for the sake of the name of Jesus Christ. This is a little different, though. If I know that God's punishment is about to fall on Sodom and Gomorrah, the city of wickedness, if I know that God's punishment is about to fall on Jerusalem, I'm getting out, right? This is the angels. They come and they pull Lot out of the city. They say, you have to get out, otherwise you're going to get caught up in the destruction. If you stay, you'll be consumed. When you see this abomination, it's time to flee. Now, when Luke says, for these are the days of vengeance, that everything that is written must be fulfilled, what's written? What's he talking about? He's talking about in the We read this not long ago in our evening time when we were studying the law, studying the book of Leviticus. God, remember, laid curses upon the people if they should break his covenant. So let me read you something from Leviticus 26. And so this is just going to be God being true to his word. Leviticus 26 says, "If you continue to despise my covenant and walk contrary to me, I also will walk contrary to you, and I will punish you sevenfold more for your sins. I will bring a sword against you that will execute the vengeance of the covenant. When you're gathered together in your cities, I will send pestilence to you. You shall be delivered into the hand of the enemy. I will lay your cities waste and bring your sanctuary to desolation, and I will no longer receive the fragrance of your sweet aroma. I will bring your land to desolation, scatter you among the nations, and draw out a sword after you, and your land shall be desolate, and your cities waste. And those who are left I will send faintness into your hearts, and they shall flee when no one pursues. You will stumble over one another, and have no power to stand before your enemies, and you shall perish among the nations." Okay, the Romans were God's punishment upon the tenant farmers of the vineyard who refused to yield up the fruit in its season, who beat and killed not only the Lord Jesus himself, but his apostles too. They did meet their destruction. Everything that the Lord has been saying here for the last couple of chapters eventually did happen. Okay, it was God's punishment on the Jewish nation for rejecting the Son of God, rejecting the Messiah. So Jesus says to us, you, my loved ones, my new tenants, don't meddle in a quarrel which is not yours. Take measures for your own safety. Hide yourselves, it says this in Isaiah, hide yourselves until the day of wrath has passed over. For behold, the Lord of hosts is coming out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the land for their iniquity. Don't share in the punishment of the wicked. When you see this abomination, you just get clear of the whole place, because those days are going to be terribly dreadful. So now, what is this thing that they were to see? Now, there are some of you who you like prophecy. Maybe you've heard this term before, the abomination of desolation. If you read your Bible a couple of times, the phrase might ring a bell, but it's not immediately apparent what it is it? It's kind of obscure. And Matthew even says, let those who read understand. Make sure you understand. And he tells us this is something from the book of Daniel. So actually, if you have your Bible in your hand, turn to Daniel chapter 9. This is Matthew, or the Lord, saying, you've got to do your homework. If you want to know what it is when the time comes, you've got to do a little thinking. So let's look at Daniel chapter 9 and verse 24. And I'll set the scene for you. This is about 500 or 600 years prior. The city of Jerusalem had already been destroyed once by the Babylonians. Right now, in Daniel, the city lies in ruins because of Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel is in Babylon. He's in exile, praying to God that God would have mercy and restore the city of his fathers. Right? And the angel comes to Daniel, and he gives him this rather mysterious oracle, which we'll see includes answer to Daniel's prayer. The city will be rebuilt and restored, but then again it will be destroyed another time. Okay, so this is, maybe you've read this passage before, Daniel 9:24. This is actually Gabriel, the angel, speaking to Daniel. He said, 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city. And when it says weeks here, most interpreters take that to mean a week of years, 7 years. So 70 sevens are determined for your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. I'm not going to spend any time on those items. The next verse is what I'm getting at. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, so this is the book of Nehemiah, until Messiah comes, right, until the Messiah, the Prince, comes, there shall be 7 sevens and 62 sevens, weeks. And the street shall be built again, right? Daniel is praying that God's going to have mercy on his poor city. The street shall be built again, and the wall. This is, right, you ever read Nehemiah? This is what it's about. Even in troubled times. However, after the 62 weeks, the Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. This is a prophecy of the crucifixion from Gabriel to Daniel. And then we have this. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end of it shall be with a flood. Until the end of the war, desolations, plural, desolations are determined. And he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate, even until the end, the consummation, the end, which is determined, is poured out upon the desolator. All right, so this is a notoriously difficult and obscure passage of Scripture, but clearly here we can see a reflection of the destruction that was perpetrated by the Romans on the city of Jerusalem. It says, after the Messiah is cut off, okay, crucified, the city is destroyed, the sanctuary is destroyed, the end of it comes like a flood. Okay, what is this abomination, though? Is it a person? Was it an idol? Is it some kind of act of blasphemy? First century Christians had to know, right? They had to be on their toes so that when they see it, they could get out, right? When you see it, take shelter, the Lord said. So turn the page over to chapter 11, Daniel 11. We get a clue out of this. So Daniel 11, verse 31 is all I want to look at. This is a prophecy about a man who came after Daniel, but before Jesus. So Jesus is not predicting this man. To Jesus, this is already history. This man's name was Epiphanes. His name is Antiochus Epiphanes. He sets a precedent by what the wickedness that he did, so that people, Christians, will have some kind of reference point. It says this, Daniel 11, 31. It says, forces shall be mustered by him, armies that is, and they shall defile the sanctuary fortress, and they shall take away the daily sacrifices and place there, in the holy place, the abomination of desolation. So here's the first real occurrence of this phrase in the Bible. As history unfolded, what happened was, this Epiphanes, who was not a Jew, he was a Syrian, he ruled over Israel, but he hated Jews, he hated Judaism, and he hated everything to do with the God of the Bible, and made it his goal to purge the land of everything Jewish. So he outlawed circumcision. He outlawed the keeping of the Sabbath. He forbid the Jews from sacrificing. He set up a temple, an idol of Jupiter, or Zeus, right there in the temple in the Holy of Holies. He sacrificed a pig on the altar. Okay, this is a blasphemous, obscene sacrilege that this man did. So what is this abomination? Well, here it's definitely this idol, this blasphemous sacrilege that this man committed right there in the temple. And this is, if you know your intertestamental history, this is the story of the Maccabees, right? Judas Maccabeus. The Jews arose and revolted against this man. They drove him out. And after 3 years, they rededicated the temple. And this is what's Hanukkah, right? What we know as Hanukkah. It's the rededication of the temple after it had been desecrated by this man, Epiphanes. Okay, so by the time of Jesus, this is history already. Okay, Daniel is prophesying it, so it fell in between. If you're a first century Christian, Jesus just told you to be on the lookout for a similar thing. Okay? When you see this, that's when it's time to get up. Jesus just told the Pharisees in the last chapter, "Behold, your house is left to you desolate." Desolate. What's the indication that that desolation, that desecration is about to fall? So again, back to history. If you read the historian Josephus in his book Jewish Wars, you'll see that the Roman standards themselves that had an eagle on them, they were considered to be idolatrous. When Titus, the general, came, those Roman banners filled the countryside. You also will see in the history books that the worst of the Jewish scoundrels fled into Jerusalem to mount their resistance against the Romans from there, and all manner of abominable things took place in the city and in the temple. Okay, they set up their camp right there in the temple court. They slaughtered any Jew who was in favor of surrendering to the Romans. They killed some of the priests. They elected their own high, well, they drew straws to pick a high priest of their own. Person was completely just a random fool by the name of Phanias was his name, to offer offerings. So they desecrated the temple, and it, you know, the whole temple was full of profanity and wickedness and even bloodshed. And even the people who lived in Jerusalem hated these zealots and what they had done to the temple. So they fought against them, and they shed their blood in the temple. And so the temple just became a place of bloodbaths. And even Josephus, who was not a Christian, said that this is the work of God so that he might bring on the destruction of Jerusalem. This is the work of God that he might bring on the destruction of Jerusalem. And a couple of centuries later, the church historian Eusebius records that the Christians had fled to a place up in the Decapolis called Pella. And it's a good thing for them. They saved their lives by getting out of Judea. Right? Here comes the Romans. They are descending upon Judea in the wrath of God. Okay? God is using them as the instrument to inflict punishment on Jerusalem and Judea. Here's the temple itself, full of cutthroats and bandits. Okay, the Christians see, here it comes, and they remember the Lord's warning, and they save their lives. So the thing is, Daniel, okay, the Lord tells us, let the reader understand, or actually it's Gabriel says it, desolations, plural, are determined, not just the one. Okay? Not just Epiphanes and what he did in the temple. And not just the Romans either. To be truthful, the Jews have suffered desolation after desolation all down through these centuries, haven't they? Even right now, isn't the Temple Mount right now desecrated by the presence there of a shrine to a false god? That shrine has stood there for over 1,000 years, right? Allah is worshipped there on the site where Solomon's temple once stood, okay? And that, to the Jews, is galling. They're not even allowed to go there and pray. They're forbidden from going on the Temple Mount. As God used the Romans and as God used the Babylonians before them, I foresee that God will use the Muslims once again as his instrument of punishment upon the Jews to chastise them for their hard-heartedness and for in hopes of turning them from their sin, right? The prophecy says, the word of God says, desolations are decreed until the end, down to the very end. And I do believe that there is one more great desolation to come. And it is something that Christians who are alive in the 21st century have to be on the watch for. Because it's going to usher in that terrible time of trouble, particularly for the Jews, which will accomplish something that no previous desolation has accomplished. It will bring them to repentance. That's what we see in the Word of God. It will bring them in their last extremity to faith in the one that they pierced. Okay, this is the prophet Zechariah foretells this. The Almighty is going to turn them over to their enemies for a time, an awful time, But the scripture promises that he himself is going to descend in the nick of time to save them. And so we see it in the scripture here. For the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. If they weren't, it would be a wholesale slaughter. Now, this is not unreasonable to imagine happening. Don't you know that it's the stated goal of Iran and the other Arab nations, the other Muslim nations, to obliterate Israel from the world map? And if God did not prevent it, that is the very thing they would do, down to the last man. If those days had not been shortened, no flesh would be left alive. But for the elect's sake, God himself will cut short the devastation. Now, if you want some homework, you can go read the last chapter of Zechariah, and you will observe the armies of the world gathered against Jerusalem. As I said, not so hard in our day to envision this coming to pass. It says the city will be taken. It says the houses will be plundered. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. And on that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, just east of Jerusalem. And it says the mountain will split in half, forming a great valley, and you will flee. They will be delivered. That's in the last chapter of Daniel. Your people will be delivered. What's going to be the sign? When you see the abomination standing in the holy place, okay, the thing about that man, Epiphanes, he named himself that, Epiphanes. It means God manifest. He said, I'm a God. Daniel predicted that about him, okay? It says in Daniel 11:36, he shall exalt and magnify himself above every god and shall speak blasphemies against the God of gods and shall prosper until the wrath has been accomplished. For what has been determined shall be done. He will regard neither the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any God. He will exalt himself above them all. Now you go to the New Testament. As for the future, Paul says in 2 Thessalonians, there will again be a man of iniquity who will oppose and exalt himself over everything that's called God or everything that is worshipped. He will set himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. He's going to profane what's holy. He's going to deny the true God. He's going to call himself God. That is an abomination. When you see it, take care for your lives. Now, exactly how that's going to work out isn't yet clear. Will the Jews rebuild their temple on that holy site? They want to. 2 Thessalonians says he's going to seat himself in the temple of God. But does it have to be a building? I mean, doesn't Paul say, you are the temple of God? Could it be fulfilled in another way? Does it have to be a building? Could there be somebody who sets himself up in the Christian temple, the body of Christ, and proclaim himself to be God, to be equal to God, higher than God? A pope, perhaps? Okay, we don't know. But you have to be on your guard. And the Lord, I think, shows us, when you see it, you'll know. You have to be careful not to be deceived. And that's why Jesus says here, look, I've told you in advance. So the Lord's words in this chapter, they've already been fulfilled once. Even the part about the gospel being preached in all the world, that was actually already fulfilled once, in the sense that the world, the known world, was the Roman Empire. All right, they didn't have maps that went beyond Europe and like the north of Africa. And Romans held the north of Africa, but once you get to the Sahara Desert, who knows what's out there? Nothing. That's the end of the world. And the map, you know, maybe went as far as the west of India, but not, you know. Oh, Paul even says in Colossians, the gospel has been preached to every creature under heaven. Well, really, Paul? I mean, you went to America and you preached to the Indians? No. Nobody knew about them. Okay? But Paul has been to Spain. Right, the gospel has been out wherever the Romans were. And you know what I think that means? Wherever the synagogues were, all through the Roman Empire, they heard about the Lord before the end came. Okay, Paul says about the preachers of the gospel, their sound has gone out into all the earth, and their words unto the end of the world. So what Jesus said is true from a certain point of view, that the gospel had been preached in all the world. And Paul said, who has believed our report? Right, this is a stubborn people. They're under a curse, he said. To Israel, he writes this in Romans, to Israel God says, all day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. And so what was written in Daniel came to pass. The city was destroyed. The sanctuary was destroyed. The end came with a flood. Okay? Know your history as it pertains to the mighty acts of God, and you'll equip yourself to face what is still coming. Okay? I have told you in advance. That's what the Lord says. In our day, the gospel effectively has gone out to the whole earth. I mean, there is hardly any corner of the earth now that has not heard the good news of Jesus Christ. I mean, we really are coming right up on that day when it can be said without any qualification, oh, I'm not just the Roman Empire. No, we can say the gospel has been made known to every tribe under heaven. And so I think we need to start looking like right now and preparing ourselves to cut ties with the things of the world, if need be. Because we do live in a decaying world. Here it says, where the carcass is, God sends his vultures. Punishment is coming on the world. Isn't it?
Yes.
The judgment of the world is coming, not just on unbelieving Jerusalem, but the world city, Great Babylon. God's going to punish. And the word of God says, alas, woe to that great city. And it says, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her punishment. It means you have to take shelter. We have to take shelter in Jesus Christ, the true Christ. A false Christ is coming, an antichrist. There's going to be another Epiphanes. He's going to declare himself God, and the whole world will worship him. He's going to desecrate what's holy. He's your enemy. But the scripture says that he and his kingdom are going to be thrown down. The Lord's going to destroy him with the brightness of his coming. His kingdom will be thrown down in an hour. Its doom will fall upon it, never to rise again. And the kingdom will be given to the saints. And they will possess it forever, even forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray to our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's prepare our hearts for his coming. Our Lord Jesus, thank you for your word, which though difficult, Lord, I think we are able to understand, we are able to learn the lessons from what you have done in the past. We know, Lord God, that your words do not fall to the ground, that even if heaven and earth were to pass away, your words would never pass away. What you say is true and certainly will come to be. So let us, Lord, not take your word lightly. Let us not forget what we have heard this morning. And let us not think that the day of judgment is far removed. It may be very near at hand indeed. For the gospel is preached. And there is not much more that remains before Jesus Christ will come again to save his people. So bless our hearts, and we ask, Lord Jesus Christ, purify us from our sins. Help us, Lord Jesus, to sever the ties with the things of this world that are unprofitable and that hinder us from growing in you. May we love you more than anything else. May we follow you. May we look up to the skies and be ready to come to you when you call. Thank you for our time in your word this morning, we pray. In the holy name of Jesus, amen.